If you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we'll continue our Bible survey tonight and look at the rise and fall of a few different kings. Mainly our topic tonight will be the rise of the prophets. As you know, we've been trying to take a good chronological look at the children of Israel and the historical record that God has given to us in the Old Testament. And we've been focusing upon the children of Israel after they left Egypt for the last several months. And they were told they were going to leave Egypt and they were to enter into the promised land. They were to take the land over and utterly destroy all the inhabitants of the land and tear down all their idols and images and worship places and worship the one true and living God. Well, they never completely did that. And they would come close from time to time under Joshua especially. They did a much better job of driving out the inhabitants of the land, but they never quite completely obeyed God. And that partial obedience always came back to haunt them. That partial obedience always came back to be a thorn in their flesh. And Solomon was used of God in marvelous ways. We went through the period of the judges, and God would raise up a judge, and they would lead the children of Israel. They would kind of herald out a cry to go this direction, and God would use that judge to lead them out in a better way, and the people of Israel would morally rise up a little bit. They never quite got back to the place that they were under Joshua. Always when they would lose ground, but then they would return, they wouldn't quite return all the way. And the period of the judges was seven cycles of that and kind of constantly losing ground. And they said they wanted to be like everybody else. And they wanted a king. And so Saul was the first king over Israel. And at first that went well, but it wasn't long. It was evident that he was a very arrogant and conceited man began to go poorly very quickly. And then David was his successor. And David had a very good 40-year reign. And the Bible tells us, except for that thing with Uriah. And because of that event, because of that sin with Bathsheba and taking Uriah's wife, the sword never left David's house. All of David's kingdom was marked by war and battle and bloodshed and fighting. And so God said, you're not going to build me a house, a temple. Solomon, your son, will build the temple, but you've been a bloody man. You've been a man of war. And so Solomon is used of God to build the temple. And they reached their, as a nation and a kingdom, their apex under Solomon, at least in influence and in prosperity and in honoring God to a point. The Queen of Sheba looked at him and said, surely God is with this people. But the Bible records that Solomon's many wives eventually turned his heart from God. And the kingdom very, very quickly went downhill from there. At the death of Solomon, something around 930 years before Solomon's... the death of Solomon is about 930 years before Christ. Or in other words, about 520 years out of Egypt. And at the death of Solomon, almost immediately, the kingdom divides, and both the northern kingdom, which is called Israel and the 10 tribes, and then the southern kingdom called Judah and the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and both kings, led them into idolatry. Now, Israel much faster, but Judah was going the same direction, just not as fast. And this list of kings that I handed out is a chart that I found in a book that I've been reading. And it goes through the kings, and it shows you in the second column after the name there, if they were the north or south. If they were north, that was Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. If they were south, like the first king there listed, Rehoboam, and that's the south. He was king over the southern two tribes, Judah. Began to reign in 975. Now, the dates vary a little bit. Most of the folks I've been reading say that they began to reign about 930. Here, this chart said 975. When we're going back that far, we're not going to quibble over a few years. But the length of his reign was 17 years, and the character of that king, Jeroboam, was bad, and the end of the king was because he died. And on and on, down through the list, you have all the kings. And what ends this list, if you flip it over and you see Hezekiah, in 722, he was the king of the southern tribes. He was a good king. The reason that ended in 722, they went into captivity. They were taken over. And they basically lost their identity as a nation. And so we're in the process right now of looking at this downward slide. We're not going to get all the way to 722, but we're going to look at how that the kingdom split and started going downhill so rapidly. It was, I mean, you had to get a seatbelt on for as fast as this thing went downhill on them. If you consider that, if you take a guesstimate that Sheba came in the middle of Solomon's reign, about 20 years before he died, because he reigned 40 years. And if you say that Sheba came about in the middle of his reign, and she was so impressed that took her breath away and said, God is surely with his people. And only 20 years later, Solomon died and the kingdom split right after that. Remember, Rehoboam wanted to keep the high taxes going. The people said, no way. And they rebelled and the kingdom split. And it is amazing how a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It is amazing how that when you put a blind eye to some sin, or some idolatry, or some error, how quickly that thing just infiltrates and takes over. And that's, I believe, the lesson of tonight. The kingdom is divided, and I've already went over. Israel was the northern 10 tribes, and they Jeroboam began to reign and rule over them. They selected Jeroboam when they rejected Rehoboam's taxes, and still Judah and Benjamin stayed with Rehoboam, and a civil war was only avoided because God told them not to fight, because this, I'm doing this. But they were ready to try to have a civil war to duke it out. So 1 Kings comes along, chapter 17, and it's a dark, dark time. Now, it seems to me that this is about 70 years after Solomon's death. I've tried to compare my chronological Bible with other people's thoughts and notes. And the general consensus is that 1 Kings 17 and the introduction of Elijah is about 70 years after Solomon's death. And Elijah comes onto the scene, and it is dark. Spiritually speaking, it is just amazingly low for the kingdom of Israel as a whole, the north and the south. And Elijah comes onto the scene in verse 1 and 2. 1 Kings 17:1 and 2. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, You'll read that phrase several times as it relates to Elijah. And the word of the Lord came to him. And what I'm bringing out, trying to bring out today with the Lord's help, is the rise of the prophets. Because the nation had become so dark, and Ahab is pretty much counted by all as the most wicked king that Israel had. He was the king of the northern 10 tribes, Israel, and pretty well considered the worst of the worst. And Elisha comes onto the scene. And he said to Ahab, God told me it's not going to rain. And it's not going to rain. And it didn't rain. But what I wanted to bring out to you is that sentence in verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him. And you'll find that over and over. The darker it got, the more that they needed a man of God to herald the light, shed light on the subject, the truth of God's word. Elijah came onto the scene as one of the first major prophets. One of the first, not the first. And he is one of the most notable. And he begins to perform miracles. The next couple chapters, you'll see him raising a widow's son back to life. You'll see that he's used of the Lord to feed this little widow woman and her son out of the flour and the oil that never dried up. And this fact that he began to perform miracles and be able to prophesy is the pattern of God, that when he's going to use somebody, he first authenticates that person. Did the same thing with Moses standing in front of Pharaoh. Remember, Moses was able to do things in front of Pharaoh that Pharaoh's magicians at first sometimes could do, and then later on they said, we can't do that. This is of God. And it was used of God to put credibility behind what Moses said. When Moses said, Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, he meant business. Now, Pharaoh didn't get that picture and message for a long time, but Moses wasn't fooling around. And Elijah's not fooling around. Ahab, thus saith the Lord. And the fact that God used him to perform miracles and to prophesy only gave credibility to the fact that this was God's man. Same thing happened in the New Testament with the apostles. And God gave them abilities that only they had, and those abilities died with them. But it was for a purpose of giving credibility to them in that period of transition. We're in a period of transition here, that we've left the period of the judges, and God had for a while spoken through the king, King David, King Solomon. But now the kings have been so wicked, he's not speaking through them. So the transition is into the prophets. He begins to speak through them. And he's pointing them, he's using them, the prophets, to point to Christ. It's ultimately all about him. Remember, the entire book is a history of the unfolding drama of redemption. And ultimately, they're pointing to Christ. And even pictures of Christ, the prophets, many times can be seen as a picture of Christ. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah, again, in view here. And it came to, verse 1, 1 Kings 18:1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. 3 years now, no rain. The Lord said, Okay, go tell Ahab, I'll send some rain. 3 years of this drought. Now then, that's a neat little sidebar to chapter 18, because it is in chapter 18 when we look at the fact that there's a little showdown of whose God is real. Remember the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. Let's see. In chapter, well, let's start back at verse 17. 1 Kings 18, 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And I had to smile. Being a preacher, I had to smile. Preacher always gets the blame. Ahab looked at him and said, You're the one that's the problem around here. Quite the contrary. He's the one crying out, The way to God is this way, not that way, the way you're going now. But right away, Elijah is blamed by Ahab. You're the one that's troubling Israel. No, I only announced what God said he's going to do. And what he's going to do, he's doing because of what you're doing, Ahab, and the direction you're leading the country. Verse 18, and he said, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And if you go in and unfold all of the idolatry in the house of Israel at that time, Balaam was one of many. It was just a religious mess in that day. But Ahab blames Elijah, and Elijah said, Look, it's not me. You see, it had become very dark, and if you're taking notes, you might write down Proverbs. I'll find it on my notes here, I think. I'm looking for Proverbs. I thought it was 28:18, and I'm not seeing it on here. I'll have to get back to you on that. Yes, Proverbs, there it is, 29:18. That passage tells us that where there's no vision, the people perish. But happy is he who keepeth God's law. Now that passage in Proverbs 29:18 does not mean where there's no vision and ability to think outside the box, the people perish. It doesn't mean that unless you're a visionary and you're able to see beyond all of the standard things that you can see with the natural eye, you'll perish. No, what it's saying is this word vision is another phrase for a message from God. And the thought behind it is where there is no vision of God, the people perish. And they are testimony of that proverb of Solomon 29:18. This people right here is testimony of that. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Well, these people had lost their vision of God long ago, and they were perishing as a society very quickly. Well, Elijah puts out the challenge here. Verse 19, Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So you've got 850 prophets. And he said, gather them up, gather them all up. And you remember this, the account of this story where he tells them, you go ahead and build your altar, and you call upon your gods to bring fire down and consume that altar. Consume that sacrifice. And the 450 plus 400, 850 prophets, they couldn't get their God to answer. And Elijah, he's over there laughing. He's over there saying, What? Your gods, are they taking a nap? Are they on vacation? Where are your gods? And those people began to just absolutely go crazy. But they couldn't get fire to come down from heaven. Now, after this period of 3 years of drought, Elijah builds his altar, takes the rocks representing the 12 tribes of Israel, puts the sacrifice on there, in, what was it? 4 barrels of water 3 times, I think, in the drought. That was interesting. 4 barrels of water 3 times, doused the sacrifice, doused the wood, so that all the water flowed all around the land and dirt around the sacrifice. And then Elijah said, okay, God, burn it up. And it did. And they were amazed. And he was accredited. But they still didn't listen to him. By and large, they still did not listen to him. Well, the time of Elijah goes along, and towards the end of 1 Kings, Elisha comes onto the scene. And Elisha begins to serve under Elijah. Maybe kind of being using Elijah as a mentor. And the book of 1 Kings ends, and the book of 2 Kings picks up, and pretty soon the mantle is passed over to Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall be not so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into the heavens, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And so we can see Elisha picking up the baton, as it were, and going from there. And Elisha is crying out the same message to the children of Israel. Stop the idolatry. You're going in a wrong direction. Go this way. They're not listening any more than they did to Elijah. And the downward spiral of the kings just gets on an even faster track. And the downward spiral then of the society gets on an even faster track. And there seems to be no stopping it at this point. And there really isn't, because God said this is what's going to happen. Because of your idolatry, because of what you've done, I'm going to take it apart. I'm going to destroy it. He's going to take it into captivity. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. We'll jump ahead here briefly. And notice in the first 6 verses, Second Kings 17, the first 6 verses. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah. See, now when you read that, you can look down through the chart, and you can find Ahaz. He's on the back side, about halfway down on the last column. And you can look at it, a real quick view of his life. That's why I gave you the chart. The 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. Now remember, we're talking now in this portion of the scripture, when we're talking about Israel, we're usually talking about the 10 northern tribes, and the capital of the 10 northern tribes is Samaria. So we're in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. And the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habar by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. We've just read of the fall of the city of Samaria to hostile captivity. And from the time of Solomon's death to this point in time is just a shade over 200 years. Not much more than that. Maybe 210. Most of the experts get it right in that area. 200 years. From the apex, the highest point of the nation of Israel, 200 years later, gone. Country had been divided now for nearly 200 years, and for they were divided almost immediately after Solomon died, and the northern 10 tribes, Israel, went on a downward moral decline and a downward spiritual decline faster than Judah, though she was only about 100 years behind Israel. And it ought to be a stark reminder to us that we need to be very, very careful to be earnestly contending for the faith. We need to be very vigilant as children of God, as people of the Lord's church, that we stay true to this book, that we walk as children of light, like Paul tells us, that we do our dead level best not to turn a blind eye to evil or to false doctrine, that we do our best to stay right in the middle of the Lord's will. That's found in His Word, talking theologically and doctrinally. Right here is where we find the Lord's will and the way that we are to practice, and the way that we as a church are to operate, and the way that we as individuals are to practice and operate is found right here in this book. And as a society begins to go down, and Israel went down fast, as a society begins to go down, there will be those that rise up and cry out, "Don't go that way." And that could just as well be us. That should be us crying out in our society around those that we have influence upon. Follow the Lord. Stay true to the Lord. Don't dabble around over here, and don't let in error over there, but stay true to the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse, if you're taking notes, you can write down chapter 17 verses 7 through 18, and that gives the reason, God gives them the reason for their captivity. He tells them in no uncertain terms why. Let's just read the end of it. Verse 16, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they had made. Verse 19 tells us Judah's right behind. Judah's following down the same path. May God help us to see the importance of staying in the truth. You think about, and you see it here, verse 17, how that the parents' errors caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. How that, and you'll see it over and over in the Kings, that this particular king did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like his father. Or this particular king did right in the sight of the Lord, just like his father. The importance of the influence of the parents upon the children can never be overstated or underestimated. That we would be diligent, that vigilant is vigilant and diligent all combined together. Vigilant, diligent to guide our families in the truth. We have many, many, many times the mistaken idea the most important thing that a church can offer children is fun. Cool activities. I beg to differ. The most important thing you can offer your children is an environment where they can learn biblical truth. Nothing more important than that. May God help us to see the error of Israel, how fast they went down, and cause us to be ever the more vigilant to earnestly contend for the truth. Do it lovingly, do it passionately, do it patiently, but do it. Let's pray.